Welcome, everyone, to the Grace Hour, our program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges, helps them to learn their faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Matt Garrett, and I am joined with the wonderful, sensational, stupendous Philippe Seragi today.
Oh, whatever.
He's got different titles before his name every episode. If you tune in on Tuesdays, we're just going to let him roll. Hey, we're in the studio, and today we're going to be talking about teaching a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to understand the topic of our week overall is how do we raise godly children.
Yeah.
So when we talk about teaching a biblical worldview, we're really thinking about and talking about training a child in the way that they should go.
Yes.
So that in the latter years they will not depart from it.
Yeah, and in worldview, I think you have a definition for us. But the idea when we say worldview, we are talking about coherence, right? We get interrupted by okay. Yeah, I don't think people hear you. So it's okay. Well, so when we talk about biblical worldview, we're talking about a way to teach a coherent set of beliefs, and so we'll be discussing that and why that's important. And the main idea, I think, it's also, and we have a lot of material for you today, but. The idea is that when we teach things, we have underlying assumptions or presuppositions that we have in our hearts. And then what we'll be discussing later on in the show today is that we need to teach our kids what to believe, yes, but why they believe.
More importantly,
or why we believe, yes, what they believe. Yes. So that's the idea today, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. So, awesome. So the definition that we have for worldview here, it's from the Merriam-Webster dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
It's a comprehensive conception or apprehension of the world from a specific standpoint.
Yes.
So what are a couple examples of worldviews? So we have a study that we're going to bring to you guys today. We have a couple studies from the Barna Group, and a couple of the worldviews that they lay out are postmodernism,
yes,
secularism,
mm-hmm,
Marxism.
Yes.
And then we're going to be talking about the biblical worldview also.
Yeah.
New spirituality.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And also, I mean, atheism is a worldview.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, a simple way to think about this, just use the word and think you reverse it, is how you view the world.
Yes.
That's basically an idea.
Mm-hmm.
And the point here is that every time you believe something, it has an impact. And your main assumptions or your main presuppositions or your main belief, in a way, filter or becomes a lens on how you see the world in general.
Yes.
So think about all the ethical issues we see in society. Christians and non-Christians do not meet on many of these societal or ethical issues.
Mm-hmm.
It's not because we disagree because we want to disagree. It's just because the underlying assumption or the underlying main belief creates the worldview. Like if I believe that life starts at conception and mm-hmm, I don't believe that someone should murder someone, mm-hmm, and I imply that to every aspect of my life, then I don't believe abortion is something that a Christian should agree with,
mm-hmm,
because I believe in God. And then if I don't believe in God, then my whole set of ideas that there is a transcending idea that is beyond me when it comes down to ethical worldview, then I can choose for myself,
yeah,
what is right and what is wrong.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
That's what we mean by, so because I'm saying this because when we'll talk later on some of the issues that our young people are facing today, is they're saying, well, you know, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I want to be the good guys. The good guy means love is love, and mm-hmm, then any form of love should be acceptable.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like a very, I mean, I would completely agree with
it's
that statement.
Admirable.
Yes.
Admirable.
If I didn't believe in God.
Right.
But my worldview makes it impossible for me to agree with some of the things that I see in the world. So yeah, this is why this is crucial, because when we teach our children, we tell them, no, don't do this, but we don't tell them why. We don't explain the reason why we have these tenets in our faith, and we lack coherence when we don't do that.
Yeah, could you say that when we teach children or students or anyone younger than us with maybe, in one sense of the word, less of a capacity to understand, that's probably a bad way of saying it, but when we teach people who are younger than us,
mm-hmm,
when we teach them what to think, mm-hmm, we would actually call that more indoctrination.
Yes.
And when we teach people how to think, that's something totally different.
That's explanation.
Mm-hmm. That's giving them the ability to tap into the faculties,
yep,
that God has given them,
yes,
for them to come to their own reasonable conclusion,
yep,
on whatever matter is presented,
mm-hmm,
to them. In school early on, it was always called, there was always a section on your reading and vocabulary in your English literature courses, critical thinking skills,
mm-hmm,
critical thinking skills. Mm-hmm. And it was not It was not what's the right answer.
Yeah.
It was tell me how you processed this statement mm-hmm. or what was taking place in this passage and what were the factors that led into that yeah. taking place.
Yeah.
So critical thinking is way different than being indoctrinated, being
yes.
told what to think and how to think in situations without explaining anything yeah. behind it.
And I think worse than that is like without allowing questions. I mean, you work with young people. I work with young people in two different ways. And I teach a class in apologetics at Greater Grace Christian Academy mm-hmm. For the senior class, 2 hours a week.
Yep.
And the first quarter is always about critical thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is, so we just finished the first quarter. I think it ends this week. But we were discussing that.
Congratulations.
Well, yeah, I survived one quarter.
Woo!
I know it's quite an accomplishment when you work with young people. But the thing I set up in the classes is that there is no bad questions unless the one that you don't ask, meaning mm-hmm. that this is a safe environment in which we have questions. And we have once a quarter, at least we have what we call an open forum.
Nice.
You bring up something and you bring, you know, and then you don't have to agree with what I said. But if you do disagree, then you have to give me a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Like, for example, you know, I think, I don't know, maybe we have spoken about that, but I, you know, I've been coming to America as a visitor, for, you know, and I moved here years ago, but
yeah.
I mean, since I was 17 years old, and I've seen a move into the culture by using the three words. People used to say, I know this. Then they went from I know to
oh, right.
I think.
Yeah.
And then from I think to I feel.
Mm-hmm.
And I told the, because in my class, they always say, well, something, well, I feel like you're right. And I said, well, feel is like a swear word for me. I don't want you to feel. I want you to be able to think. And then if you disagree with me, I welcome the opposition in one way. You better be ready for a counter argument.
Mm-hmm.
So I think this is a healthy way of giving our children like a room for questions,
yeah.
you know, like in families, in church, in youth groups, young adults, Bible college. If kids are not capable of asking the hard questions, then we're not creating a coherent worldview in their own mind. We're just telling them, okay, just listen to me and shut up. That's mm-hmm. what we're saying. That
yeah.
is not good.
No, it's not. It belittles them in
yes.
a way. It belittles
yes.
a person for you to talk to them as if you know something that they don't. As if you are the only one capable of having this understanding, mm-hmm. and in order for them to have it, they just need to agree with you rather
yeah.
than think for themselves to
yes.
get there.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's really important when you're teaching anyone anything that you're using building blocks,
yeah.
that you are starting from a level, secure place. We would call it a foundation,
mm-hmm.
right? A level, secure place. And that little by little, the blocks are going up, or the scaffolding is going up,
mm-hmm.
or the tenants are being built one upon the other.
Yes.
So when we talk about having a biblical worldview, we're talking about starting with the very foundation of what we believe the Bible to be. We
mm-hmm.
believe the Bible to be the inspired word of God.
Yes.
What is that? 2 Timothy 3:15-16,
mm-hmm.
another passage in 2 Peter, I think, chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we believe it to be inspired. And when we start from that point, and then we start to reference the Bible as we teach certain topics, and we start to include verses and incorporate what the Bible says in the Old and New Testament, then we're building on that foundation. Well, we believe
mm-hmm.
that's where we start. That's our presupposition. The Bible is inspired by God. It's
yes.
from God. Jesus Christ is the Word in John chapter 1.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, what you're saying is really is understanding, like, is okay, well, and then if someone asks the questions, why do you believe it's inspired?
Mm-hmm.
Then there is a line of argument. We can explain,
yeah.
we can, so I think it's also a healthy question. And I remember someone when his students came to Bible College, I was a director, you know, before you at Maryland Bible
really?
College. Yes, I was.
You
don't remember?
Me?
I know. You, yes,
wow.
I know. You don't remember, but it was back in the day.
No wonder. No, just
it kidding. Was back in the day. It was May 2022.
Yeah,
so,
not
so,
that long ago.
Not that long ago. And I remember having his students, you know, come and you know, he was here, and he came for Bible College. It was his first semester, and we met once a week in my office. And I remember the reason why we met in the office once a week, because his questions were really, really basic. And one of them is, how do I know that the Bible is the Word of God?
Mm-hmm.
And you're thinking, come on, you came all the way to be in Bible College. You should know better. That would be one way to answer. This one thing we don't do is question that.
Yeah.
Because I could go and explain why we shouldn't question it. If you question this, you have to question everything. But that's the point.
Right.
That's the reason why they need an answer.
Yes.
Because they will question anything. And I think it's very important for us to realize that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And like you said, no question is a bad question.
Yes.
If you don't ask it and you just follow along and you just tag along with, with other people's beliefs and thoughts. This is very prevalent in the world today. Mm-hmm. I'm sure you run into this in your apologetics class. You'll ask students where they fall on a specific topic. Mm-hmm. And when we were discussing like the other day about this, about what we were going to say today, you had this amazing statement. You said a lot of times people in general, students maybe specifically, will have an opinion by proxy mm-hmm. rather than a personal conviction on a topic. Yes. Could you delve into that a little bit?
Well, yeah. I mean, the idea is that if we go to church once a week, twice a week, how many times you go to church? You listen, and then you take notes maybe, or you don't, but mm-hmm. then you go home, and then when people ask you a question, you repeat what you said, but you never really had or took the time to study it for yourself, mm-hmm. then you have convictions by proxy.
Yeah.
And they are really opinions. They are not convictions at all. Because they, in a way, you just believe what somebody else said. But like, think about Acts 17:11, right?
Yeah.
Maybe you can turn to the verse. I think it's, I mean, most people know the verse.
The Bereans, right?
The Bereans, right? Yeah. And what I like about the verse is that Luke, who's writing Acts, he's actually comparing them with a previous church mm-hmm. that received Paul and Barnabas, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Mm-hmm. I think it's significant for two reasons. Number one, because Luke is saying they are better-minded.
Yeah.
So those in Thessalonica, they were listening, but they were not searching the scriptures, maybe. Right. So he's saying searching the scriptures to know what you hear is good or not. It's the good. It's not like you're like in the Olympics where you put a grade out when somebody's denting, 9.9, whatever. Yeah. It's like you're not grading your pastor. You're not, you know, evaluating. You do a Google review on the message.
Yeah.
But you have to have your own convictions. At the end of the day, when I leave the church, God is asking me to obey the word. And for me to be able to do that, I need to make sure mm-hmm. this is the word of God.
Yeah.
And the other thing about this is that there was Paul and Barnabas teaching. Mm-hmm. Wasn't your regular guy, the regular Joe? He's the top-notch speakers of the time.
Right.
These are Paul is one of the foundational
first church planners. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament, mm-hmm. and people in Berea, they don't care who you are. This is the standard.
Yeah.
And they didn't go this way just by listening by proxy and getting the opinions built. They had their own convictions, and this is how you live a life long. As a Christian with convictions because you build your own. And that's super super healthy.
Maybe one other point just from the text is mm-hmm. that their convictions came first from the Bible.
Yes.
Their convictions did not come from what people taught them,
yes.
what other people around them were saying. The different people at the time were like trashing Paul and Barnabas mm-hmm. outside of the new, at the beginning, they called it the way. They didn't call it Christianity. Mm-hmm. They called it the way. Anyone who was not in the way was trashing the way. Anyone who was in Judaism was completely trashing anything that Paul and Barnabas said. They didn't look at any of that. What they did is they looked at the Old Testament scrolls mm-hmm. and they read those and they checked, well, is he preaching from what's in the Bible?
Yes.
Is he teaching us something that's in the Bible? Mm-hmm. And if it's in the Bible, then they gave credence to it. Yeah. And if it's not in the Bible, we have this phrase today. It's eat the chicken, spit out the bones. Mm-hmm. Like we take the meat and we spit out all the other stuff that doesn't mean anything to us, that doesn't have a biblical basis.
Yes. I think it's what we could talk about a little bit maybe unless you want to go somewhere else. But I'm thinking, okay, so we think about, you know, raising godly children.
Yeah.
So you have this expression, it takes a village, you know, to, so actually we would believe it takes a body of Christ to do mm-hmm. this. Mm-hmm. And I think it's what's important here is realizing, and maybe those who have children and wonder what's going on with their kids, you're not alone. That's one thing I tell the parents a lot. You know, number one, if you would ask my mom, you know, when I was 17, how much you would have bet on my future, she would have not even $1. I was gone. You know, I left the church for a while, didn't care about anything. And what happened is that I questioned a lot of things. And I had a friend, you know, in the church. He was maybe 10 years older than I was, but he was a good friend. He was very good with apologetics, you know. And mm-hmm. I would go to high school, listen to some stuff, and ask him a question. And I realized that his answers were very interesting, very well-rounded, very well, you know, constructed in the school. I didn't get that at all. So I went through that time myself where I questioned a lot of things, and I came out of that very strong. And it was 18 years old when I came back to the church, mm-hmm. went to Bible college. That was 32 years ago. I'm still believing everything I believed at the time because those convictions were built on questioning and asking the hard questions and getting real answers about someone that didn't care about you asking the hard questions.
Mm-hmm.
But one thing people need to realize is that not only the world is against what we believe, but now, and I'd like to make reference to some of the studies you and I read on the Barna Group, is that many churches and pastors don't even have a Christian worldview anymore. Mm-hmm. You want to talk about that a little
bit? Sure, yeah. Let's dive in. So maybe the first one we'll address here is new spirituality. And before we do that, just a note, please feel free to comment or send us a message through YouTube Live, through Facebook Live, or giving us a call toll-free 1-800-338-7060 or local number 410-483-3700. We are happy to accept your calls as long as they are on topic, as long as you have a question or a comment that relates to what we're talking about today. So please feel free, comment or call. So this first one, new spirituality, is one of the opposing worldviews that has crept into the church.
Yes.
That different ideas, so I'll just read off some of the different ideas of new spirituality. One of the main ones is all religions tell the same story, and all prayers go to the same God.
Yeah.
All religions tell the same story, and all prayers go to the same God. Now, just thinking about the different religions that we learn about while we're in Bible college, or even if you go to a secular college and you learn comparative religions, you are very quickly going to see some major differences in the tenets of those religions. Like Islam is maybe split into two main categories, and one category has five pillars and the other category has seven pillars. And then you have Hinduism or Buddhism, and you have like just crazy different beliefs to what Western Christianity says today. Do you want to talk about any of that?
Yeah, I mean, it's very interesting. A side note on the studies we're looking at. If you want the reference, that you can ask us. We'll send it to you.
Yes.
What's amazing about new spirituality in that study, I think this one is from 2017, 61% of Christians, practicing Christians, and we're talking about Protestant evangelical Christians, 61% agree with ideas rooted in new spirituality.
That's over the majority.
Yes, that they're agreeing. So if you would say someone, well, don't you think that Muslims pray the same God? 61% would tend to agree.
Mm-hmm.
This is why this is important for us to talk about the biblical worldview, because this is amazing to me that the majority of Christians may agree with some crazy statements.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to go back to what you're saying, I don't know if you've seen, I'm sure you've seen them a lot. You have those bumper stickers, coexist.
Yeah.
And that, to me, this is so, it is, well, first, it's interesting because when you think this way, you think, okay, all religions should be more humble. They all agree on the same thing. But that's very proud of you to think this way, because you're actually making a statement that you know better than all religions altogether.
Mm-hmm.
There is this famous, image that I've been told by ancient, I think Indians actually, they used to say that, it's the story of the blind man with the elephant. You know, they are trying to explain the reason why there are so many religions in the world. Because you have blind people touching the elephant, try to describe the elephant by telling, oh, it's long, it's large and flat because they touch the ear.
Yeah.
Or it's small and, and flexible because they touch the tail, maybe.
Yeah.
Or it's huge and steady because they're touching a leg.
Mm-hmm.
And they're saying everybody has part of the truth. But when you say that, you're actually making a statement that you see the whole truth and you see better than everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So the point here is really is understanding that we get to this point, I think, in the church because there's a lack of theological teaching and there's also a lack of room for people to ask questions.
Yeah.
That's what I think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. I think it's very common. You'll see, let's see, what's an example? You'll see everyone say, well, God is inside of us. And biblically speaking, we would say, if you're a Christian, yeah, that's true. First Corinthians. And we would give verses.
Yeah.
And we would say, here's why we believe that.
Yeah.
But people would say, oh, we're all part of creation. We're all part of this grand design. And whatever I do, it's just part of like the whole karmic entity that's taking place here. And that's just like as far from what we know to be true in the Bible as what we could possibly say. But you're in church and you're believing that and you're not hearing anything different from the pulpit.
Yes.
Like if you don't have a preacher or a teacher in the pulpit who's giving you a biblical worldview.
Yes.
And then on top of that, this is one of Barna's statements in another study, in the 2004 study we were reading. If you have a preacher or teacher who is not living the lifestyle that he preaches about, then you are even less likely to believe anything that he has to say.
Yeah.
So, like, if you think about think about 1 Corinthians 13, and it talks about, like, the attributes of love, what love is and what love isn't. Well, the first three verses say, you know, you could have all of these other things. You could be doing an amazing job. You could have this or that going for you. But if you don't have love,
yeah.
you have nothing. You're a sounding brass. You're just like a noise that is out of tune, essentially. Right. So if you have someone up there preaching and they're trying to give you truth, but they're not basing it in anything.
Yeah.
And they're not coming at it from some source outside of themselves, something objective, then what are they bringing to you? And then furthermore, if their life does not line up
yes.
with what love is and what love isn't,
mm-hmm.
if you have a person who is not kind, who is not patient,
yeah.
who is not, who is always vaunting himself, who is always lifting himself up, you're going to run away from that.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to
mm-hmm.
be like, keep me as far from that hypocrite as possible.
Yes. Yeah, I think if you ask children or young people that are willing to talk about, and I've done that several times, you ask him whether it was the most challenging thing when they were younger
mm-hmm.
in their life growing as Christian. Now they maybe, you know, they grew and then maybe they decide to walk with God. But one of the most important challenges in their life is seeing two different people in
yes.
their family. One, dad in the house and then dad in the church being different.
Yeah.
That's what you call a hypocrisy.
Yes.
But that's a very huge challenge for young people because they're saying, okay, well, you're playing a role
mm-hmm.
and you don't really believe. If you don't really believe that to be true for your life, then why would I?
Right.
And that's exactly what you said. You know, a worldview is both taught and caught, as we read in the study. Yeah? That's what you were saying.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's got to be led by example. So like you have James chapter 2. Talking about faith without deeds being dead. And like one of the statements that James makes, I have always found very convicting. It's like one of the first books I studied in the Bible whenever uh-huh. I became a believer. I don't know why. It was just the reading thing I was doing led me to James. And it says yes, verse 18, James 2:18, yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.
Yes.
Like you've heard the phrase in school, you know, this guy can talk the talk, but can he walk the walk?
Yes.
And like we want to be able to walk the walk. We want to be empowered by God to walk the walk.
Yes.
If we're believing and applying faith to the words that are in this scripture and we believe the scripture to be inspired,
yeah.
then we're going to walk in that direction. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to walk
yeah.
in love. We're going to walk after Christ. We're going to
yeah.
walk after what Paul says and does.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's just, I think it's like an extremely important part. If you are like I'm a dad of now two, right?
Yeah.
Let's get personal for a second. I'm a dad of two now. It's the coolest thing in the world, but I am scared to death. I am scared to death
yes.
that I will fail to show my children love the way that I know God loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And that if I fail in that department, this is what I love about your statement. It takes a village. It takes the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If I fail in that department, I am like hoping and praying that other men and women of the body of Christ like love them so unconditionally
yeah.
that they would still be convinced that even if
yeah.
I mess up and I fail, which we all will in some way, in some aspect, but if I do that, that someone else will be there to pick
yeah.
up the pieces and continue to lead them to Christ, to God.
Yeah. Yeah, like parents shouldn't relinquish the authority to raise their own children. We
right.
know that. Not to the state, not to the church, not to any ministry. We know that.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, and I've had this conversation with several parents that are having trouble with their kids. Number one is, you know, it's going to be okay. You know, God can come through in the situations. You know, like that. I'm one example of that. And the other thing is also like, okay, well, there are things we can say as ministers of the word and the minister of young people that you can't say as parents because your role is different. You
yeah.
have to love them up.
Yeah.
And sometimes you also have to say some truth because you don't want to bring down your standard in the family. But we can also do that on the other side. So there's like a teamwork that happens. And actually realize, like, I've been seeing situations that I know you and I shared
mm-hmm.
one situation
yeah.
where it's been very helpful that other people have been involved and actually the whole situations came around.
Right.
That was very important. So we don't want parents to relinquish their role as
no,
parents,
of course
but
yeah.
we do want them to realize that the world out there, there's a few more things we could say about these studies, but there's a few things we can say also about the challenges that our kids are facing.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them is the world is really, really putting pressure on people, and they want their kids to be on the quote-unquote good side of history, saying, guys, you know, if love is love, then, you know, you should embrace the agenda of the day.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're 16, 18, 17 years old, or 15, there is no way you have the mental power to resist that.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you have a strong biblical worldview, And then, as we see one of the comments that I like, Ephesians 4:15,
yeah,
we tell the truth in love.
Right.
And I think it's very important to do that. So we say it with our kids so they can say it to others.
Right.
And I can stand for my own convictions. If I may just reference, this study has been done since the 1970s by a very famous psychologist called Salomon Asch.
Yes.
And he's, so I'm going to try to
say,
you know what it is. So you, so the point here is so you put five people in the room, right? They're in on the experiment, and then the sixth guy who come in, he doesn't know anything what's going on. And it's in a way a fake experiment. We tell them it's about perception, mm-hmm. right? So on the screen, you'd have, a line that is 2 inches long, and then three other lines, A, B, C, 2 inches long, 1 inch long, or 3 inch long. Which one is the same?
Yes.
So everybody, so that's, but the whole experiment's not on that. The whole experiment is on peer pressure.
Mm-hmm.
So the guys, the five guys are in on it. I got to give the right answer.
Excuse me.
The first four or five times.
Right.
Yeah. A. Everybody, yeah, it's A. And then on the sixth time, they all agree to say the wrong thing.
Uh-huh.
And the guy in 60% of the times would go along with the lie.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is variance in the experiment. The main point he's making here is that for two reasons, when they're investigating and ask the people, why did you go along? For two reasons. Number one, I didn't want to stick out of
right.
the group.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, which is one of the most interesting things to me, is that I started to question my own judgment. And this is what our kids are facing.
Yeah.
Is that you have the peer pressure in school or in clubs or in the world in general or whatever show or games they're playing. It's all over the place. And do they have the mental stamina, the mental strength to resist that? I don't think so.
Yeah.
This is why we need to help them by teaching them a biblical worldview, not just why we're against this. And the Christians, are, unfortunately, are very, very strong and vocal about why they disagree with.
Mm-hmm.
But that's the negative way of building a worldview. You know, it's like I can say, you know, I can say I don't agree with this, or I can also say God has a better alternative for society. It's the same. I'm saying the same thing.
Yes.
But one way I'm saying it negatively, and the other way I'm saying it positively.
Maybe to put a little picture to what we're saying, and because we're talking about having a solid foundation
mm-hmm.
and building something little by little, we could have two different scenarios. One is a brand new construction.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, a brand new construction. You have to level everything first. Make sure that whatever you're going to build upon is either flat or level, or everything lines up first, so that when you set your cornerstone, everything remains level.
Yes.
And as you build on top of the house, everything remains level
mm-hmm.
and nothing is like tilted or off, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's one way. All right. And then the second picture is when you have a house that's already built.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So one way is like planned out, calculated, taken little by little, you know, whenever something looks wrong, if they have to, they'll go back to the cornerstone and they'll start over
yeah.
again, right? And the other way is a house that's already built, and you come into a house that's already built and it wasn't built correctly
mm-hmm.
and you're dealing with all of the things that are wrong with it. It's a much, much more reactionary picture
yes.
than the first one.
Yes.
So if you're teaching a child a biblical foundation, what you want to do is you want to start with a level ground. You want to start, I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you want to start with Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yes.
You want to start with that level ground. Like God says that He loves you, and to prove that He loves you, He sent His Son to die for you. And it's like a level playing field,
mm-hmm.
right? But if you are a Christian and you're just reacting to the different things that are coming against you based on the spirit of the age or you know, whatever's going on in the world today or yesterday or 10 years from now or before, like, then you're just being reactionary, and you're
yes.
just trying to put a little fix on something that the whole thing is off.
Yes.
Everything is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's important that you start with the basics. You don't get into the hot topic issues right away. Those are what everyone wants to talk about.
Yeah.
Those are the buzzwords, the things that get everyone fired up and all the emotions going.
Mm-hmm.
What you want to do is you want to start with the very basics, the very tenets, like the Bible is inspired, like man is fallen, like Jesus Christ loves you so much that He died for you.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
It's so easy to get caught up in the other side of that, to just be like, you know, God is love, love is not love, and then the whole clash
yeah.
that ensues afterwards.
Yeah, because there's a line of argument we can use for a lot of things, but there's the right way and the wrong way of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Like in apologetics, for example, we discussed, you know, that people don't believe in miracles. Most people will go in and discuss, go back to David Hume and the empiricism of views and scientism and that why science can explain everything. There's something beyond matter and energy, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
Or you could also say, I have to believe in God, I have to believe in miracles because I believe in God. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, it makes coherent thinking the reason why miracles become possible, because there is a God beyond universe. Mm-hmm. So he, you know, he made all the laws, everything. So it's in a way you're arguing for the same thing, but one way you're doing it because you just want to attack the fact that you're stupid if you don't believe in miracles because it's logically possible. Mm-hmm. Or on the other way, you connect it to the worldview. It's, well, yeah, you don't believe in miracles because you're an atheist.
Right.
I believe in miracles because I believe in God. And all of a sudden, everything goes back to who God is and what God can do and define his character. And I think we should do the same with everything we believe. Like, we are very quick and very easy. It's very easy to look at the world because the Bible does says, you know, the world is this one thing that we are afraid of.
Yeah.
You know, and like we keep it far from us. But Jesus said that we're not from the world, but we're in the
it.
World.
Right? Yes. Yeah.
So there's two ways you can understand that. One is, oh my God, you know, I'm in the world. Oh my God, I'm in the world. What an opportunity.
Yes.
And that's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So the world is not a threat to me. The world is lost. That's what it is.
Yeah.
A Muslim needs Jesus. An atheist needs Jesus. That's all we are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And the questioning child also needs to understand who God is. So the importance of having a coherent worldview is what we're talking about here. Like if I'm just... You know, if you have your children come and then they have something you don't like, or young adults or young people that just come around and then they have, like, I see that on social media sometimes. I see posts that are really, like, very pro something that we would be against as Christian or we don't agree as Christian. And there is a 25, 30 likes, and most of them are young people within our church.
Mm-hmm.
And you're thinking, I could go and say, guy, let's meet. And say, what is wrong with you guys? You know,
or
I'm thinking, well, that shows something. And maybe this is not as bad as it looks. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's just mean because they want just, you know, there's like they think this is what they have to do as young people. They have to support people and show them love.
Yeah.
And that's their way of doing it. It's a wrong way of doing it, you could say. But then I need to understand why they're doing this.
Yes.
And then we can talk. And then we can have an open conversation. And that this is what we're talking about. Right?
Yeah. I think another important aspect of this conversation, it just kind of came to me as we were talking. And please correct me if you think I'm off on this. But
you know I will.
I do know you will. I am ready for it. I believe God gives all of us the freedom to make decisions
yes.
in our own lives,
yes.
right?
Yes.
So parenting, I believe, and I don't know because I have not experienced it yet, and I am telling you right now that I have two kids under two, so I don't know what I'm saying in a sense, okay? So bear with me. But I think parenting like goes in stages where there's a time in your life where you are telling your kids what to do,
mm-hmm.
and that's kind of the end of the matter. You're yeah. telling them what to do. But as they get older, as they become reasoning adults, as they start to, you know, have their own thinking and their own logic and their own critical thinking skills, you start to leave it up to them mm-hmm. in a sense.
You have
and you're saying, here's what I believe and here's why I believe mm-hmm. it. This is like kind of back to the beginning of what we were saying. But you need to make your own decision
mm-hmm.
on that.
Mm-hmm.
When you are living on your own, having your own life, when you go off to college, when you go out into the world and get a job, when you decide what you're gonna career path you're gonna follow,
yes.
you need to make those decisions.
Yes.
What are you gonna base those decisions off of? Things that I told you that you have to believe, or are you going to come to your own conclusions on these matters? Like the Bereans, are they just listening point blank to anything that Paul says to them? No, they're going back. Okay, what conclusions do I come to based on the objectivity I have in front of me?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's good to go back to where we were saying why this is important for us to realize that the biblical worldview as that needs to be taught, not just bits and pieces.
Yeah.
That's one thing we do. Actually, we can do easily is try to tell people, say a little bit about this, a little bit about this, but not make a connection. And the point I would like to make is that to look at the Western world, right? It becomes more and more immoral in many ways.
Yeah.
When we say immoral, it's unbiblical standards.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, what do you expect from unregenerated people?
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if I live in my flesh, what I want to do is put myself at the center.
Yes.
So I am a Christian. I can be corrected by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I'm not going downhill all
yeah.
the time. But if you leave me on my own, then my soul clings to the dust. I'm going to back to my basic.
Always.
You know.
Yeah.
So we do that. So we understand. So imagine that with billions of people without God.
Yeah.
So the world is going where it's going. And the reason why the church is not really capable of having influence on society is those two studies again.
Mm-hmm.
Like the one that was striking to me, and that's I'm going to read that. And if you want the reference, just ask us. We'll be able to tell you that. It's called the Barna Group. And they do studies among Christians. And it's interesting. They say the thing is based on the views. They interviewed 601 senior pastors nationwide in America.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
601 sorry, is it's the scientific sampling number. 600.
Yes. Yeah.
So anyway, so they say in random cross section Protestant churches, and the Banner reports that only half of the country's Protestant pastors, half of them, 51% have a biblical worldview. Pastors
crazy.
That are teaching.
Yeah.
I mean, it's 49, one out of two. Think about in your town, wherever you are, you have 100 churches, 50 of them will not be teaching a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. That's completely outstanding. But the worst part of this, and that's the thing that I put down over here that I realized, oh my God, what's going on here, is that when they say the research also points that out of, even in churches where the pastor has a biblical worldview, so 51% of the churches, most of the congregants do not.
Right.
More than 6 out of 7 members do not have the worldview of their pastor.
Mm-hmm.
So you have 49%, 51% of the churches which pastors have a worldview, and 60%, almost 80% of those who go to that church don't have.
Do not.
That makes the majority of Christians don't have a worldview, a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
This blows my mind.
Yeah.
And no wonder the world is going apart. No wonder our kids as Christians, well, I can do whatever I want. Because is it taught and caught, as you were saying?
Right.
That's the big point, right?
Yeah, and we have to ask ourselves, where do we fall short in this? And this is why the topic is what it is this week. How do we raise godly children?
Yes.
This all starts in the home. This all starts with you and your family and what you guys decide to talk about and do as a family together.
Yes.
If it's not taught in the home and if it's not modeled in the home, it's going to be really hard for someone to catch on to it from other people outside the home. You know, when they're at an impressionable young age, you start to form a lot of things, a lot of habits, a lot of ideas just based on what you've seen happen in your own home.
Yeah. Yeah. And also, I mean, like, as a sign of the parenthesis, look, almost like a disclaimer, there's no guilt in what we're saying.
No. Yeah.
Right? And the point is, like, we've known friends and people that we're ministering to in families, their children made completely stupid, you know, bad decisions with a very godly family who did everything right.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, every individual stands and falls before God.
Absolutely.
So you can do everything perfectly and still have issues. And I have one family in mind that I know very well. And I'm thinking they did everything by the book, spiritually minded, mature people, you know, everything. They check all and something happened with the kid.
Yeah.
And there's no shame in that. Because we have to understand at the end of the day, Romans 1:18, even though we know the truth and we suppress it.
Yes.
So our kids can make their own decisions. So it's not even a problem.
Yeah.
One thing about the taught and caught was interesting to me when this particular study is, I'm going to read this paragraph because I think it's interesting. So after saying that those 6 out of 7 congregants do not believe a biblical worldview, despite the fact that they have a pastor that does, it says this intimates that merely preaching good sermons and offering helpful programs does not enable most believers to develop a practical and scriptural theological base to shape their life. And then that's what our research among people who have biblical worldview show that it is a long-term process that requires a lot of purposeful activity.
Yeah.
And that comes back to a word that I really, really love, is the word intentional.
Intentional.
You've heard me say it several times.
I knew you were,
And I think we need to speak about that a little bit.
Sure.
Just because I want to.
Sure.
What do you want to say about it?
Well, I mean, I don't know if it's...
You're flipping the pages. You have a verse in mind.
I do have a verse in mind.
Preach it.
This is not necessarily intentional, but this is just something that we understand. Okay, if you are teaching a biblical worldview, you have to understand that you yourself are still learning the Bible.
Yes.
That we are always going to be learning the Bible.
Yes.
That it's never just, I got it. I got it. It's never going to be the case.
No.
And so that's the case for anyone that you're teaching as well. Like, everyone is being continually, like, taught and learning. So this is what it says in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And that says to me that correction is just a really big part of your walk as a believer, of your life learning the biblical worldview. Oh, you know, secularism is coming in and, you know, I don't want to learn anything without study and data and, you know, scientific evidence to be backing it up.
Yes.
And then, you know, the Holy Spirit comes in and says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mm-hmm. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Mm-hmm. And you're corrected. And you're like, okay, there is something to that, but then there's also something to what God is saying to me about it. There's something to the biblical worldview. And yes. Then it says this in Proverbs 16, and then I'm going to let you tear into intentionality right after this.
Oh, this but is it's, good.
It says this in Proverbs 15.
No,
verse,
that's your name.
That's my name, yeah. Proverbs 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom,
yes.
And before honor is humility. So we're constantly taking this approach that God is up here,
yeah.
And we're here,
yeah.
And we want to receive it.
Yeah.
And if we're so that's a picture of us fearing the Lord. It's like this is where God is in our lives. He's mm-hmm. He is the ones that we're focusing on and reverencing. And it says it's interesting. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning
yes.
of wisdom. But then it says it's also the instruction of wisdom. It's like the continual.
Yes.
Learning and teaching and being
yeah.
corrected.
Yeah.
And then the end of the matter in Ecclesiastes is this is the same. It's
yes.
the fear of the Lord. Keep
yes.
his commandments.
Yeah. And I think it's the, right there you have a verse that explains what we're talking about, biblical worldview. Yeah, you can understand the world if you understand that God, he's who he is. You know, like last night I did the class, you know, where I married
yeah.
Bible College for Pastor Gary Greenwald, Methods of Evangelism. He asked me to come in and I spoke for a couple of hours with the students, and we're actually saying the same thing. It's like the reason why we have to argue as Christians is because we have to understand that God makes everything, you know, like C.S. Lewis, let's put it this way, used to say, I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else.
Nice.
And the
yeah.
point being is that the sun, you can see the sun, don't look at it too long though, it's not. But then when the lights is on, you know, when the sun is up, you can see everything around you.
Yeah.
And he says Christianity was this for him. All of a sudden, it sheds the light on everything. It's everything made sense.
Mm-hmm.
And this is why we need to have this eagerness, I think, as minister, also as parents, to be answering questions to people. Because we have to show them how relevant our beliefs are, how coherent we are if we teach a biblical worldview. It's because in a way, it's a whole. And that's exactly what the verse is saying. Like, if you believe that God is who he is, then you're open for wisdom. You can learn. If
yeah.
you don't believe, then just like Adam and Eve decided to take their own life in their own hands by eating of the tree,
mm-hmm.
they will get their own view of what is right and what is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And they're separated from God. And that's not a biblical worldview, of course.
Right. Yeah. So please, friends, if you are listening, if you are following along during the live version, we have just a few minutes left today. Give us a call, 1-800-338-7060, or locally, 410-483-3700. We do have a comment here, again, by Pastor Valaitis. It looks like, is our church a safer place to be a Berean than it was before COVID? Is our church a safer place to be a Berean?
I'm not sure what they mean.
Than it was before COVID. Yeah, I'm not sure what you mean either. If you want to elaborate, please feel free. Let us know in the comments. We'll try to get to it if we get a chance.
But I think a Berean has nothing to do with the church.
No.
What we're saying is that a Berean is an individual
believer who stands and falls before God.
Yes, that's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
And as we wrap up, maybe because we have a couple of minutes to say, maybe we can give like a few tips or, you know, what are we saying really? We're saying
yeah.
number one is that if we teach bits and pieces, we're not teaching a worldview.
Right.
Right, that's very clear. So we
yeah.
have to teach a coherent
yeah.
worldview, and
yep.
that would be one, right? What would
yeah.
be the other one? What would be the other thing we could say?
Give yourself a lot of grace
yes.
in teaching a biblical worldview.
Yes.
God gives you
yes.
so much grace in your life.
Yes.
Give yourself all that grace as you are raising kids, as you are teaching kids
yes.
in whatever capacity you have. Give
yes.
yourself a lot of grace.
The other thing we said today is that we don't just teach what, but teach why you
yes.
believe what you believe.
We let it stand and fall
right.
with the learner. They are the ones who are accountable to God. We are accountable, James chapter 3, verse 1. We
yes.
are accountable. We are held to a higher standard of judgment as we teach. And so we try to teach correctly. We try to teach doctrinally. When we make mistakes, we call it
yes.
out and we correct ourselves. Okay? That's
yes.
important, guys.
Yes.
We call it out and we correct ourselves.
Yes.
That's important. But we let them stand and fall before God.
Yes.
They're the ones who have to make the decision at some point in their lives.
And last point we could make, and you could comment. You see how I backfired the rapid fire
you
questions.
You
usually,
totally switched it around
I
on
know,
me. I was
I
not
know.
Ready for this at
there
all.
There we go. And the last thing we said was, I think maybe it's having opinions, convictions, instead of having opinions by proxy. So
yeah.
what do we mean by that?
Yeah, so you have to study to show yourself approved
yes.
before God, a workman before God. You are the one. It's not about what other people around you say or do or think or how they act. It's what you do or say or think or how you act.
See?
Is that right?
We reversed the whole thing.
We did.
All right.
All right. Hey, guys,
so
thank you so much for joining us today. We sincerely appreciate it. Please do not forget to subscribe to our show on so many of these networks here, YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more, even on Facebook. If you're following along on Facebook, go ahead and subscribe to the watched videos. Thanks, guys. Have a great Tuesday.
Yeah. See you next week.
See ya.
Yep.